We had kind of unusual men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning. The guys came over and we actually replaced our hot water heater. The reason we needed so many people doing that was because it wasn't just a replacement, but we actually moved where it was. It was a real kludge the way they'd set it up anyway. Actually, the plumbing was a mess. I had had to redo some of it temporarily. Anyway, it really looks nice. Boy, do we have a nice setup now, and everything drains in the right place. Boy, I tell you, the guys did great work. And we've got enough hot water now that both showers in the house could be going all the time with people taking showers, and we would never run out of hot water. It's really great. It probably still cost us less. That's exactly right. It's a much more efficient hot water heater. We're finishing up the season of Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the schizophrenic Sunday in the church calendar. Usually during Lent, we're focusing on our own personal piety. We're focusing on our own penitence, repentance. We're preparing our heart. We're searching for anything that's not good in our own heart and cleansing it out. We're fasting certain things to make sure that we've given everything over to God. And so our focus normally on Lent is turned inward to ourselves. And what I want to do last Sunday and this Sunday is to turn that back around toward others. And concentrate on the idea of forgiving other people, having mercy, not being judgmental, that sort of thing. I mean, some of us are mental already, just don't be judgmental. So last week we talked about forgiving, being merciful, not being judgmental. Those are all three things that are kind of grouped together. And we just started going through all the scriptures in the New Testament. And boy, some of these scriptures are really stunning. They leave no room for question in Matthew 6, for instance, where he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Well, that's pretty steep. Let's see what else we can find on this. We had looked at Luke 6:38, talked about how that's given, it shall be given, not just with money, but also with forgiveness and mercy. Look at Luke 7:47. So a bunch of scriptures that say these things in different ways. This is from the story of the woman who comes to Jesus. He's at a dinner, and she comes to him. She starts washing his hair, and she starts weeping, and the tears that are dripping off her face are hitting Jesus' feet. And there are enough tears there to wet his feet, and then she washes his feet and dries his feet with her hair. And there are a bunch of folks there going, well, you know, if he just knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her be touching him. She was probably a prostitute. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, "For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." This is one of those things that works both ways. Those that are forgiven a lot love a lot. Those who love a lot forgive a lot. And he's saying he knew that she had lots of sins that had been forgiven because she loved a lot. That's how he could tell that her sins had been forgiven, see? Because this forgiveness that God gives us should engender in us the kind of love that allows us to forgive others. Turn to Romans 2. Let's talk a little bit about being judgmental or judging others. Starting in verse 1. "Therefore, you who are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you practice the same things." It's not as smooth as we might like. Let me see if I can reinterpret this for us a little bit. He's saying, look, when you judge people, you don't have any excuse, because usually when you're judging other people, you're judging them for something that you too are having trouble getting over. Have you ever watched somebody do that? Especially in families, this happens. Somebody in a family that's having difficulty with something, and then somebody else in the family does it, and boy, they jump all over them. My mother was a classic example of this. She had difficulty criticizing people, and she would cry and ask the Lord to forgive her for being so critical. And then she would turn around and jump on us boys if we criticized anybody. Well, you know, she was just acting out this scripture that when we condemn others, it's usually because of something that we're doing wrong ourselves. Doesn't it seem a little silly? you would think that if I'm doing this, if I'm having trouble with this, and I need lots of forgiveness in this area, it ought to be easy for me to forgive other people, right? But we're not like that. We have to work on that and concentrate on that. Romans 14, being careful about how you judge other people. Romans 14, verses 2 through 4. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. You know what he's talking about here? In those days, it wasn't uncommon to have lots of pagan temples. And you would buy your meat from a pagan temple. Somebody would sell the meat or give the meat as an offering at the temple. That meat would then be offered to a god, to Isis or Diana or whoever the god was. And then in turn, the temple would sell the meat. This is how they made money to stay in business. And so some people were so concerned about not wanting to eat meat offered to idols, they were afraid to do that. They were so afraid, they just ate vegetables. They were vegetarians. So one man who has faith that he may eat all things, in other words, his faith is, hey, that's just a stupid idol. I don't care where that meat's been. As long as they've taken good care of it, I'm going to eat it, you know. Others who are weak eat vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who does eat. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Now, one good example of this, we'll get back to that verse 4 there in a sec. Another good example of this is drinking alcohol or alcoholic beverages. A recent survey showed that I think like 80% of the people in the country think it's okay to drink alcoholic beverages. I know a lot of Christians who think it is okay to drink alcoholic beverages in moderation. As long as you're not getting drunk, as long as you're not an alcoholic, as long as you're careful. A lot of Christians will say there's no scriptures that say you cannot have the occasional adult beverage. However, there are a lot of Christians in this country and especially in other countries that believe if you drink alcohol at all except at the altar in communion, that it's a sin. As a matter of fact, Welch's grape juice got started because the Methodist minister didn't want to serve wine at communion because it was too much of a temptation. And Mr. Welch decided he would make the finest grape juice there was to be served at communion. Now, he eventually started selling it commercially as well. But there are a lot of folks that they won't serve wine at communion even. And again, it's one of these things of some feel like it's okay and some feel like it's not. And what's sad, what Paul is saying here is what's sad is those who feel like I shouldn't be drinking anything, if someone else drinks something, if we drink wine with communion, they might condemn us, see, and judge us. Or we might turn around and condemn them. How silly is it of them not to at least have wine with their communion? You know, I mean, Paul is saying, don't do that. We don't have any room for that kind of judgment. Then he makes this incredible statement, who are you to judge the servant of another? Now, what is he talking about there? This is in a Christian context, and because we don't have issues with eating meat offered to idol, I'm going to keep it with alcohol. So if one of us thinks it's okay to have alcohol occasionally, and another one of us doesn't, and we start accusing or judging each other over this, what's he talking about? How dare you accuse the servant of another? I'm just accusing one of my brothers or sisters, right? Yeah. We don't belong to each other anymore. We belong to God. See, this is his point. That Christian sitting next to you, by the way, in the early church, they called each other brother and sister most of the time. This is one of the reasons that the early Romans thought that the church was an incestuous organization, because they all called each other brother and sister. Paul is saying, you may call each other brother and sister, but y'all ain't brothers and sisters. Y'all are servants of the living God. All of you belong to him. And so if Bruce belongs to God, and Father Lawrence belongs to God, and Lindsay belongs to God, how dare me accuse them for something they do? They don't belong to me. It's not up to me to judge them. That's what he's saying. Now, let's look at this concept of judgment for just a minute. What does it mean to judge? Okay? If you look at the definition of judge or judgment, you got three different possible definitions that are relevant. One is to govern or rule a group of people, to judge in that way. And that judgment or judging usually is not just a judge in a court, but it's that kind of thing generally with people where I'm going to be the one, if I'm ruling over you, then I help settle disputes between you. I judge who is right in the dispute and who is wrong and what's right to do and that sort of thing. And so that's that kind of judgment. Do you think that's what Paul is talking about here when he says not to judge someone else? He's not talking about that. Obviously, because Paul established overseers in church, he appointed people to be rectors or elders who were ruling elders, they're called. So it's okay to rule. We're not talking about that kind of judge. The other definition of judge is to form an opinion after careful consideration. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Think of a sentence we could use judge in that way. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6. Paul is saying, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world or rule the world eventually? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts within your own selves? In other words, why go to a law court when you have a dispute between Christian brothers and sisters? Why go to a civil court? You and the church ought to be able to set up a court to figure this out. Do you not know that you shall judge or rule angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brothers? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Paul is talking about you ought to be able to put together a group of Christians who can form an opinion after some consideration and then judge what is right and wrong in a certain situation. The third definition, I think, is what we're looking at when we're talking about when Jesus is saying we should not judge others. And that definition is to pass sentence or to condemn or to set punishment. Usually we don't have the power to sentence, but we can certainly condemn someone, right? I'll give you some examples and challenge y'all a little bit here. I can remember that a long time ago, back in the olden days, I would see somebody broken down on the side of the road. They've got the hood of their car up and they're underneath there, or they're doing something to their car. And one of my first reactions was, you know, if they just had a good Honda like I do, then they wouldn't have this problem. If they just had a good new car like I do, they wouldn't be having this issue. And essentially what I was doing was condemning them. I was saying, they're not doing right. They're not as smart as I am. They're stupid. Now, I can't pass judgment on them, right? I mean, I can't sentence them to forever have a clunker of a car. That's not what we're talking about. Judgment is when I condemn you, when I compare myself to you and say I'm better than you are, when I say, boy, you are stupid in what you do. That's the kind of judgment Paul is talking about. So the Lord started helping me with that. And one of the times, a long time ago, I passed by somebody like that, and that was my first thought, you know, how dumb of them. I heard the Lord say, poor thing. And I realized, all of a sudden, all kinds of other thoughts started flooding into my mind, and I realized, yeah, how many people have I known who have one car to get to work in? They barely pay the insurance and the gas on that car with what they make. And when that car breaks down, then all of a sudden they can't even get to work. And now what are they going to do? And they can't really help it. It's not like they have on purpose put themselves in this place in life. You know, they're just struggling in life. And so the Lord challenged me. When you see somebody broken down on the side of the road, instead of condemning them for not having a nice car like you do, or working as hard or as smart as you have, or whatever my condemnation was, instead of doing that, why don't you start praying for them that I'll help them out of that situation, help them with their car, etc. That's the kind of judgment we're talking about here. Now, let me give you an example, and you tell me if this is judgment. was talking to a guy the other day. He's got a daughter who is struggling with drugs and hanging out with the wrong people. And so he told his daughter, I don't want you hanging out with those folks, because if you do, they're liable to drag you down. They're liable to put you back into a situation where you may start using drugs again. Well, she just jumped all over his case. No, you're condemning me. You're being judgmental now. Don't talk like that because you're condemning me. Was he judging her at that point?
He was giving her advice.
He was giving her good counsel, wasn't he? He was giving her a considered opinion. He was using, you'd use the word judgment. But was he condemning her in any way? Or trying to set punishment, see? And so he was trying to help his daughter understand, I'm not judging you, honey. I'm trying my best to help you and give you some advice. I'm trying to govern you in a way, provide government for you, which is my job as your father. And so just because somebody says, well, I don't think you're doing that right, that doesn't mean they're being judged or being judgmental. Get two women in the kitchen at the same time, and they are going to conflict in how they cook. You know, they start cooking something together. I've listened to this over and over as I've grown up. Well, I don't do it that way. Or, here, let me show you how I do it. Obviously, they're having some disagreement. They're not judging each other. See, they're just talking about differences. The judgment comes in when you're different from me and you're a worthless, rotten, no good so-and-so because of it. That's judgment. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, let's read some more of these judgment scriptures and see what we can find. Romans 14, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? See what I'm talking about? That regarding with contempt, obviously, is the kind of judgment we're talking about. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. What he's implying, I think, here is, what are you doing trying to take God's place as judge? You see what I'm saying? Okay. Still in Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather let's determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So what he's doing here is he's actually comparing judging someone else as an obstacle or a stumbling block for them. Y'all may not remember this story. A little boy comes home from school and he's in first grade and he's crying. Mommy, the teacher called me a scurvy elephant. A scurvy elephant? Yeah, she said I was a scurvy elephant, Mom. So the mom gets all mad, calls the teacher. What are you calling my kid a scurvy elephant for? And the teacher laughs. No, I called him a disturbing element. You don't want to be a disturbing element for folks. You don't want to become a scurvy elephant for folks by judging them. Have you ever thought that by judging or not forgiving your spouse, that you are actually somehow in the spirit causing a stumbling block or an obstacle to be put in their way that then keeps them from actually becoming what God wants them to be? Keeps them from changing, keeps them from reaching the freedom that they want. To me, it's kind of like leaving Lazarus in his grave clothes. Remember when Jesus calls Lazarus out of his grave? Lazarus, come forth! And he's hobbling out, you know, like this. He's got all these grave clothes on him. What's the first thing Jesus says? He said, go take the grave clothes off of him. In other words, set him free from the trappings or the bindings of death. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. If I can see my wife without criticism, if I can see her without judgment, if I can live with her without condemning her for what she's doing, I'm not setting any obstacles in her way to freedom. I'm unwrapping the grave clothes from around her. Yes, I see Bruce over there kind of shaking his head like, that's pretty hard to do. It is, isn't it? It's hard to live with somebody else and not criticize them for what they're doing. Paul says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Can you interpret it any other way? Let's don't judge anymore. Let's determine not to put obstacles and stumbling blocks in the way of other people. When we judge people, we put an obstacle and a stumbling block in their way. When you judge them, even when they don't know it, I think in the spirit, you're putting an obstacle and a stumbling block in their way. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also has accepted us to the glory of God. I don't know about you, but for me, it is a whole lot easier to accept others if I am thinking about and reminding myself about how God accepts me just the way I am, with all my faults and all my foibles and all my idiosyncrasies. So I'll challenge you with another story. Back in the olden days, I used to be very much offended by people who were obese. If you're just a little overweight, it's no big deal. But if you were a lot overweight, it was really hard for me to be around somebody like that or even look at them. And I also felt that way about people who smoked. And my mother had smoked for years, but she gave it up. My dad smoked, and it killed him. He died of emphysema, a horrible death, because he couldn't give it up. He tried, and he just never could. And so I had a real, maybe not vendetta against smoking, but, you know, to me it was just an awful thing. And then one day I saw a really fat woman with a cigarette. She had a candy bar in one hand, a cigarette in the other hand. And it was like, oh, golly, that's just the worst of the worst. And, you know, condemnation started pouring out from me toward her. And again, I heard the Lord saying to me, poor thing. And all of a sudden, I saw her through the eyes of Jesus. And yes, I was condemning her because she was out of control, what the Lord was saying. Yep, she's out of control. Yeah, yeah, eating, smoking, all that stuff. She's probably got a lot of other areas she's out of control in her life too. And he said, I love her just the way she is, just the way I love you, even though you're out of control in some of the areas of your life. And from that day on, I have been able to look at folks, and when I see somebody like that, I saw a woman the other day that I thought was she was in on an electric cart at Home Depot because she was so big. And that electric cart was struggling. She was almost dragging the ground on either side of that electric cart. And I just started praying for her. And so that's my challenge to you. When you see people that are doing things, see your spouse or others or children that are doing things that historically you have been condemning them about, catch yourself and say, no, I'm going to pray for them instead. I'm going to pray for them to have grace. I'm going to pray for them to get free from the grave clothes of sin that they're carrying. Really, in this case, we're talking about they're all wrapped up in the bondage that sin is bringing into their life. They can't be obedient to God. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. That means let it be easy for your heart to be broken by somebody else. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Again, I think that if we'll remind ourselves of something that God has forgiven us about, it'll be easy to forgive someone else. James 4. James 4, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Remember, if we read John 3:16, Jesus came that all might have eternal life. What does John 3:17 say? He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We talked about this bruised reed kind of a mentality that Jesus has. And even though he is ultimately the judge of the world, right now he's not judging. He's not condemning. Now, someday he will. We'll come back to James here in a second. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. See that? God's not judging people while they're alive. At some point after they die, that's when God's judgment starts setting in. The separating the sheep and the goats, the final judgment, and all that sort of stuff. So when James says here, there is only one lawgiver and one judge, and the one who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Even God's not judging people right now. See, he's not counting their sins against us. God, who is in the world through Christ, reconciling men to God, not counting their trespasses against them. James 5, starting in verse 14, we quote this for healing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, See the connection here? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. I've heard folks say in Christian traditions like ours, like Roman Catholics, like others where confession or a confessional is part of the tradition, the idea that you can go to your priest and you can confess your sins and the priest can then pray with you, counsel with you about them. I've heard folks say, you know, if the lines to the confessionals were longer, probably the lines for healing would be a lot shorter. That's because a lot of times what we carry around with us in condemnation and unforgiveness, see, ends up eating away at us and causing us to either become sick or remain sick or makes it much easier to become sick. Unforgiveness often retains sickness, and we can't receive forgiveness ourselves if we are not forgiving others. And so the idea is I've got to start forgiving others so that I can not only be forgiven myself, but then be set free from sickness. Let me give you one last challenge in how you see people, and that is just generally. I don't think I'm unusual. I like people watching. And anytime I'm driving along and see people on the side of the road, or especially if I'm walking along, or especially if you're at a mall or a grocery store or something like that, I mean, you start noticing, boy, people really do come in all shapes and sizes and predilections, it seems. And it's really easy to look at everybody else and judge them. You know, there's an old saying that women don't dress for men. They dress for the other women. When a woman walks in the room, a good-looking woman walks in a room, everybody looks at her. The men are looking at her thinking, she's a good-looking woman. The women are looking at her, looking at what kind of shoes does she have, what kind of purse does she have, what kind of dress is she wearing, how did she do her hair. They're waiting for any condemnation. Well, yeah, she may be pretty, but look at her hairdo. I know that the color she's using is just not a good color for her. You know, I mean, whatever it is, we want to judge people. Some of us guys look at other people, and if we're in pretty good shape, we look at other people. Oh, I look at them. They've just let their body go. And not like me. I've really kept myself in good shape. You know, it's easy to judge other people. It's easy to judge almost everybody just in looking at them. Find something that we can find fault with. And so my challenge to you is, when you're looking at other people, ask God to speak to you about how to pray for them instead. Not judging them, not finding fault with them, not finding a reason to find fault with them, but finding some reason to pray for them, pray for something good to happen to them. That's a challenge that the Lord has given me in learning not to be judgmental as a matter of course.